Well, we're turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, the elder's calling, or the work of the ruling elder. And the next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll deal with the qualifications of the ruling elder. I'm going to deal with the eldership first of all, and then deal with the matter of the deacons or the committee. We did this a number of years ago when we had our last election, and there will be an overlap, of course, between the qualifications of the elder and also the deacon, and therefore we want to deal with the eldership first of all, and then before we have the election we'll deal with the matter of the committee. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as I've mentioned, there are other passages we want to refer to as well, but we'll take verse 1 as our text this morning. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the word bishop there is interchangeable with the word elder, and the Bible speaks here of the work of the bishop or of the elder. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer. I do ask you to keep your Bible open. I suppose it's true of every message, but especially of these messages. And let's trust the Lord will come and speak to our hearts at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy presence already. We ask for help now as we turn to Thy Word, that Thou will give power in the preaching of it, and give help, Lord, as we ponder and contemplate these very important matters. Lord, Thou will speak to our hearts today, and challenge us, and prepare us, Lord. We thank Thee for this work and for this congregation. We ask, Lord, in the days to come there might be a furtherance of it, an extension to it. And Lord, the work of God here might flourish, as we have been singing already. The work of God might flourish until Jesus comes again. Lord, be with us now and put Thy word into my mouth, I pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When churches were formed and established under the preaching of the apostles, they were not left to continue in a disorganized or disorderly or disjointed fashion. It was not the case that the believers in the various congregations were just abandoned by the apostles and left to do what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't the case that they were left to go on without any kind of leadership. The churches were not haphazard bodies without doctrine or direction or discipline. Rather, when congregations were established and the work of God progressed, a proper method of church government was implemented. It's not too difficult to trace that principle throughout the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed." In Titus 1, in verse 5, Paul reminded Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Again in James 5 and verse 14, mention is made there of the elders of the church. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul made mention of the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops or the elders and the deacons. Now evidently this was a very important part of New Testament Christianity. The church was not left as a religious free-for-all that would have paved the way for anarchy and rebellion and bedlam among the believers. A proper form of government was set in place so that all things might be done decently and in order. That's worth noting before we go any further here, that this was not something that happened simply at the insistence of the apostles. These men were not acting on their own initiative on this matter. They did not determine the course of action that they would follow by themselves. The formation of government within the Church of Jesus Christ was God's will for His church. These men acted as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's why in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, reference is made to the fact that those in leadership in the church at Ephesus, and I'm quoting now, Those men had been made overseers by the Holy Ghost. This was God's order for His people. And it still is. The Church of Jesus Christ in this 21st century is not to be left in chaos or in mayhem. Now I know that we're living in an age where many in the world do not like any kind of authority. This is an age of self-promotion. It's a generation where many want to do what is right in their own eyes. But while that may often be the case within secular and worldly organizations, it cannot and must not be permitted among God's people. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be left without effective God-ordained leadership. It needs to be governed. Now, throughout church history, various denominations have used various forms of church government. There is Episcopalian government, government by hierarchy, where appointments are made by the archbishop and by the bishop that serve under him. It amounts to little more than a spiritual dictatorship with little involvement from the people. And major decisions are made by the prominent figures within the church. Episcopalian, that's the form followed by the Anglican church. There's also congregational government, where decisions are taken by and large by the congregation. There may be a local oversight with elders and deacons, but the final decision lies with the people, and agreement must be sought from among the entire membership. And then there's Presbyterian church government, where elders and deacons are appointed by the people, from among the people, to serve before the people. And I'm convinced that that's the biblical pattern for church order. In Acts chapter 6, you'll read there that deacons were chosen to attend to the business of the church. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5, the term bishop or the term elder is used to describe the oversight of a local congregation. The word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros. It gives us our English word presbyter, from which we get the word Presbyterian. And therefore, the system of church government that is in focus in the New Testament is government by elders and by deacons in a Presbyterian style. Now, there's no denying, or at least there ought to be no denying, the importance of this kind of government within the church. The office bearers of a congregation, and especially the eldership of a congregation, occupy a very vital and crucial role. I wholeheartedly agree with the sentiment of an old elder in Scotland who in the 1800s made the comment, "The eldership is necessary for a useful and healthy church." A sound eldership will mean a sound church. A strong eldership will mean a strong church. A spiritual eldership will mean a spiritual church where the elders are men with a vision, men with a burden for souls, men with deep convictions about the gospel and unshakable views on the fundamentals of the faith, where they are men of prayer and evident devotion to Christ. That spirit will be reflected in some measure or another throughout the entire church. Good elders will influence other men and women for God. Of course, the opposite is also true. If there is a weak eldership, and I'm speaking now of both the teaching and the ruling elder, if there's a weak eldership, then that church will be stamped with weakness. And it really is impossible to overestimate how important the matter of the eldership really is. Now, as I've mentioned, the communicant membership of this congregation will be meeting shortly in a few weeks' time with the view of electing elders and deacons to serve here. This is not to be viewed as a light thing. Every member, every communicant member has a solemn responsibility to seek God's mind and determine before God who they will elect to serve in this congregation. In order to prepare for that special meeting, I'm going to, as I've mentioned, preach a number of messages on the subject of church offices. Commencing today with the calling or the work of an elder, just what does this office entail? What are the duties? What is the calling of the ruling elder? Well, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to, especially as we consider the subject or the theme of the eldership. Let me say, first of all, that the eldership involves sacrificial labor. It involves sacrificial labor. The position of elder within a congregation must never be viewed as a privilege that comes without responsibility. It is not a position in name only. Elders are not placed in a church to be wholly inactive within that church. Rather, the position of an elder is one that demands conscientious and careful work. They are appointed by the people to serve before the people. And that truth is very apparent in the words of our text. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." It does not say here that he desires a good name, or that he desires a good title, or a good position, or a good promotion. Rather, Paul emphasizes to Timothy, when a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. And the inference has to be here that the office of an elder is an office that demands labor. You turn back in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, just a few chapters prior to 1 Timothy there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 12, Paul takes up the same theme here. He's speaking of the elders in verse 12. Speaking, I'm sure, of both the ruling elder and the teaching elder. The teaching elder is just the designation given to the minister. And the ruling elder are the other elders on the session. And Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." Notice what he says there in verse 12. "You are to know them that labor among you." And the term labor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. It means to toil, to labor with great effort. In other words, the elder is involved in a great work. He serves in a cause that demands the greatest effort. The man who would occupy the office of an elder must spend and be spent in this holy service for God. That was the very thing that Peter emphasized in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. And in that chapter he writes as an elder. And he writes to elders. And he says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, "I exhort you, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now Peter is writing as an elder, he's writing to elders, and he exhorts them to feed the flock of God that is among you. Undoubtedly he has, perhaps in special thought here, the ministry of the Word of God and the work of the teaching elder. But as you read those words, one thing is clear, that is the elder, he's likened to a shepherd here. The elder is called to labor among the people of God with all of his heart. He is not to serve for personal gain. He is not to serve as a lord over God's people. He is not to serve with a half-hearted or reluctant spirit. He is not to serve under duress or under constraint. He is not to serve as if he had no desire to serve. He is not to labor because of the preeminence it gives to him. A man who would serve God must be a willing servant among God's people. And the eldership is no place for idle or selfish men. It's an office, it's a position that demands meticulous and practical and devoted service. In fact, when I read 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, I think it's true to say, in the light of what Peter is teaching here, that just as Christ the great shepherd gave himself for the people, so the elder must give himself as he serves amongst Christ's people. This office is an office that demands sacrificial labor. Nowhere in Scripture is the eldership presented as anything other than an office of work. Elders must labor for the spiritual benefit of the people. According to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, the elder is to take care of the church of God. According to 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, the elder is to feed the flock of God. According to Acts 20 and verse 28, he has been placed in the oversight of the church of God. And you put all of those things together, it's clear that the elder's work, the elder's labor, involves the spiritual well-being of the people. He is to watch, and he is to counsel them. He is to visit among the congregation. He is to encourage the downcast. He is to comfort the weary. The elder is to strengthen those who are weak. He is to advise those who are in need. The elder, the man who is in that position within the church, is to share the burdens of those who are weighed down with cares and with concerns. He is to guide, he is to help those who seek him. Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, so the elder is to care for the people under his charge. Therefore, an elder needs to know his congregation. An elder needs to be involved with and have an interest in the people among whom he serves. He needs to know the children. He needs to know the young people. He needs to know the families. He needs to know the elderly. He needs to know in order to be able to help. He is to labor for the spiritual benefit of the people. But let me say also that the elder must labor in the knowledge that one day he will give an account to God. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll come back to this chapter a little later on in our series of messages on this theme. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, Paul is writing, not so much to the eldership, but to those who are under the eldership. And he says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now there's the duty of the elder. He is to watch for the souls of men and women. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now Paul writing here, he tells these people that you've got to submit to those who rule over you, because those men who watch for your souls, the eldership of the church, must give an account. And those words underscore the solemn weight that lies on an elder of a congregation. He must give an account of those under his charge. The word account simply has the idea of a report. And that truth emphasizes the importance of the elder's work. He must give an account to God of the souls in his care. Just think of what that entails. And if I can just move aside from the position of the elder here and just ask this question, what kind of report can the eldership give of you? But those who watch for your souls, those whom God has made overseers in his church, have a responsibility, and they must labor in the knowledge that one day they will give an account to God. Therefore, he must be careful, and the elder must watch, and he must work, and he must not drift through his eldership as if it was nothing, as if this position that God has placed him in was an unimportant and insignificant matter. He is accountable. Not only that, the elder must labor for the honor and the testimony and the glory of God. That's his great motivation. He must labor for the honor and the testimony and the glory of God. The people among whom an elder works are the people of God. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, just for a moment. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. I think there's something very important here that we need to notice. Peter writes in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says here in verse 2, mark this, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." He does not say, "Feed the church in Thessalonica or the church wherever it happens to be." He speaks of the believers that he is speaking of here, and these men who are elders over, he describes them as the flock of God. And that's something that elders, and I'm speaking of ministers and ruling elders, need to remember, that we work with the flock of God. Ministers are very prone, they do this with the best of purposes and the best of reasons, but we often speak of our people, my people, my congregation, my church, my elders, my committee men. It's done in a way of deep affection. And it's a good thing that we speak of our congregations in that way. But far above the congregation being mine, the congregation belongs to the Lord. That's why Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the people among whom the elder serves are the people of God. They belong to Christ. They are Christ's people. They are Christ's church. It's Christ's redeemed. And therefore the elder must labor, remembering that he's laboring not among his own people, although that's true, but he's laboring among the people of the Lord. He's laboring among those whom Christ has redeemed and who belong to Christ. And if we can remember that in our dealings with God's people, it will be of great benefit and great help to us. The eldership is not an office for carelessness. It's not an office of idleness. It places the greatest demands on those who occupy it. It is a work appointed by God for the benefit and for the good order of the church. And therefore, it is a calling that necessitates sacrificial labor. It's not a part-time position. And the elders of the church carry burdens and cares and anxieties about the church that no one else knows about. And it's an office that demands labor. When we call a session meeting, it's not just so that we can pass a little time together. It is that we can oversee the church of Jesus Christ. It demands a labor of time and of love and of care and of interest and of concern for the work of God. The office of an elder involves sacrificial labor. Let me say secondly that the eldership involves not only sacrificial labor, it involves spiritual leadership. It's not without significance that the Greek word translated bishop in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 1, and also again in Titus 1, that word bishop also appears in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 as the English word overseers. In fact, if we turn to Acts chapter 20, you'll see the context of these words. Paul is writing, or he's actually speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He's going to take his leave of them. And before he leaves and continues with his missionary journey, he has words of counsel to these men. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." And there's that thought again. It's the church of God. These people belong to the Lord. They are the Lord's people. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The word overseers there is the same word as bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And what Paul is emphasizing here, and it's a very important term because Peter uses the same kind of language when he speaks of taking the oversight, it immediately suggests that the elders are over the church and over the church of God. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not suggesting that elders have any more acceptance with God. I'm not suggesting that elders are in some ways superior or supernatural or super spiritual Christians. I'm not suggesting that they have reached spiritual heights that no other person in the congregation can reach. Elders are sinners saved by grace and are accepted like any other Christian are accepted in Christ. There are no degrees of justification. A person who is in eldership is saved the exact same way as a person who is not in the eldership. And they have the exact same standing before God, accepted in the beloved. The reference to the elder being over the church is in relation to authority or relation to leadership within the church. That's what Hebrews 13 and verse 7 stresses when it states, "Obey them that have the rule over you." And the word rule there literally means to lead or to guide. You could well read Hebrews 13 verse 7 by saying, "Obey them that have the leadership over you," or "Obey them that will guide you." In other words, the elders of the church have been appointed as men who will give leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. Now that does not mean that they oppress God's people. It means that they oversee God's people. It does not mean that they set themselves above others. It means that they seek to guide and to govern others. It does not mean that they despise the members of the church. It means that under God, they direct the members of the church. That's part of God's ordained ministry for them. They have the work of God at heart. They are anxious for the significant advance of the gospel. They are concerned and are set for the defense of the faith. They pray and they labor for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. They long for God to come in blessing, and they desire to order the church as God would have it to be ordered. And they seek to provide leadership in the midst of a sinful and an apostate and a worldly age. I think it's not without significance that when Paul speaks to Timothy in chapter 3 about the elders and about the deacons, he then moves into chapter 4 and he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, the latter time some shall depart from the faith." And he's reminding them, here are the duties of the elders in the light of the fact that some shall depart from the faith. And those who occupy the office of elder have a duty under God to give spiritual leadership within a church. Now that in itself involves three things. It involves exercising discernment. The eldership must have an understanding of the times. Their work involves being able to determine right from wrong. And the elder and the Kirk Session collectively must be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. The eldership and this calling to the office demands that a man is wise and careful and able to reach the right decision. Spiritual leadership requires spiritual sensitivity. He has to be a man that will exercise discernment. Not only involves exercising discernment, it also involves giving direction. I've mentioned the parallel already between the elder and the shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and 1 and 2 certainly underscore that truth, that just as the shepherd would lead the flock, so we are to feed the flock of God. And the shepherd needs to lead his flock aright. So does the elder. And he needs to know and lead the people into proper pastures. He needs to lead the congregation away from evident dangers. He needs to be involved in leadership of the church, bringing the church into the place of safety and security. And the elder must do the same, and he will direct through the Word of God. He will counsel the Christian who comes to him and asks for advice and asks for help, he will counsel him in the paths of righteousness, and he will seek to point souls to Christ. He will not only need to understand the times, he needs to know what to do in those times. He must exercise discernment, he must give direction, he must at times administer discipline. The elders of any church, any congregation, have the oversight especially of the communicant membership. Let me just pause here and stress the importance of membership. Those who have applied and been accepted as communicant members of this congregation have solemn responsibilities. I know we take a lot of time speaking about the responsibilities of elders and the responsibility of deacons, but those who are in communicant membership also have solemn responsibilities. And when a person joins the church, joins a congregation in the free church, he promises, as God shall give him help, to be faithful in attendance at the house of God and also in the place of prayer and also at the communion feast. The very term communicant has the idea of communion, and it's vital for a communicant member to be present at the communion feast. There has to be a desire to walk with God, a desire to remain free from public scandal and deliberate sin. And those are solemn responsibilities, and I'll come back to this theme in the weeks to come. Those are solemn obligations, and every member here ought to ponder them. And every member here ought to examine their heart on these issues and ask themselves, how is it with me? How am I fulfilling my obligations as a member of this particular congregation? Am I a member in name only? Or am I an active member seeking under God and with God's grace and God's help to fulfill the promise that I made when I joined the church? There ought always to be a resolve to fulfill those obligations before God. However, there are times when, in order to maintain the good order of the church, and in order to maintain the testimony of Jesus Christ, the eldership will be compelled to intervene and will seek to determine what, if anything, is wrong, and to pray and to work for restoration. There are times when such occasions will involve discipline. And it's never an easy matter. It's never an easy matter. But the responsibility of discipline within the Church of Christ is part of the spiritual leadership that must be exercised by the Kirk Session. There's exercising discernment, there's giving direction, and there's administering discipline. Let no one imagine that the position of an elder is a carefree position within the church. My friend, I can assure you it's not. As I've said, those who serve in this office already bear heavy burdens. They are responsible under God for the direction of this congregation and of its ministry for the days to come. And they must, because of their position in the church, they must, under God, give spiritual leadership in an age where many want to do that which is right in their own eyes. That's why those in the eldership have got to be prominent men. I don't mean boastful men or proud men or arrogant men. I don't mean that at all. I mean men who take the lead in the work of Jesus Christ. There's sacrificial labor here. There's also spiritual leadership. And those two things are vital in the eldership of a congregation. The eldership, lastly, involves steadfast loyalty. The office of an elder is not a part-time position. What I mean by that is that It demands wholehearted and constant dedication. There must be loyalty to the Savior. That's first and foremost. Loyalty to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Christ. The church has been purchased with His blood. The people of God are His by covenant. And therefore the elder who oversees the church and oversees God's people must be loyal to the head of the church. Devotion to Christ, first and foremost. Loyalty to Christ as Savior. Loyalty to Christ as the sole King and only head of His church. Loyalty to Christ as the great Bishop of our souls. Loyalty to Christ and devotion to Christ is an indispensable part of the work of an elder. Loyalty to the Savior. There must also be loyalty to the Scriptures. The Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. And the office of an elder requires submission and surrender to this book. That's what an elder vows to do at his ordination. And those who are elected as elders in the church, in the free church, are brought to a service of ordination. And they have to vow. And the ordination of an elder or the ordination of a minister in the free church is a very important service. I've said this before, that when a minister is installed or ordained, first of all, and then installed in a congregation, he has to declare that he believes in the Word of God, and he has to answer certain questions, the subordinate standards of the free church, and he has to confess that this is his own confession. Those are not questions that are just part of a ceremony. Those are questions that are vitally important. A man who takes up the office of a minister or an elder and vows before God in those questions that are put to him is vowing very solemnly that he will be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and loyal to the Scriptures. And in the free church, an elder elect is asked regarding his belief in Scripture and his adherence to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the subordinate standards of the church. And he must confess those as his own confession and promise to uphold them. Therefore, he needs to know them. He needs to know them. And we're convinced that the record of the Confession of Faith is based on Scripture. It doesn't take the place of Scripture. And it's vital that the elders of the church hold fast to the doctrines of God's Word and maintain them with all their heart. It demands loyalty. And especially so in an age of dark apostasy, when there's a throwing away of those great statements of the faith, where there's a throwing away of the great standards of God's Word, where there's a throwing away and a going into the apostasy and the ecumenical compromise. It's important that men who are in the office of elder are loyal to the Scriptures. And then they must also be loyal to the services. An elder must be faithful in his attendance at his own particular church. The congregation that he has been placed in as overseer, that's where he ought to be. As much as lies within him. I know there are occasions when he must be away and sickness can come in and all kinds of other matters can press him. But by and large, an elder must be faithful in his attendance at his own particular church. It's wholly improper to hold office. And I suppose this is true of any office within the church. It's wholly improper to hold office within the church, within a congregation, and willfully be absent from it. That's true of members. Of members. It's wholly improper to say that you will join a church and support it with your presence and then be willfully absent from it. There must be loyalty to the services. It's a very solemn business. It's a good work. As Paul speaks to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3 and 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a tremendous privilege to be involved in the oversight of a congregation. It's a tremendous honor. It's a tremendous work. It's a tremendous labor. But with that labor, there are solemn responsibilities. And I trust that you will pray for our elders, that you will pray for myself and for the elders of this church, and that you will pray very much that God will direct us as we elect new elders. And the next week, in the will of God, we'll look at the qualifications of an elder. A man needs to be fitted for the office. And we'll look at that theme in the work of God. We ought to thank God for men who are saved and men who serve well. And let's pray that God would keep his hand upon our congregation in these days and bring us into days of even greater blessing for the furtherance of the work and for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We ask our God that thou would write thy word upon our hearts. Thou knowest, Lord, the solemn matters we've been thinking of today. We thank thee for the privilege of this office and the joy of serving Christ. And we ask our God that thou wilt bless the elders that we have in this church. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for men who know thee and love thee and serve thee. And we ask our God that thou wilt guide this congregation, the members of this congregation, as we consider the electing of further elders and deacons as well. That, Lord, thou who art the great head of the church and the great overseer of the church, might oversee this matter for thy glory and for thy good. Lord, remember us now as we part and bless this special service this afternoon and again tonight in the gospel meeting. Come, Lord, and visit with us in power and blessing, we pray. Send us days of heaven upon earth, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.